In case you don't know me, in case we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Kevin, and I get to lead the Aldergrove campus here, along with John and a number of other great staff here. And if you're just kind of, maybe it's summer, so maybe you're visiting or traveling, if you're just kind of checking this place out, welcome here today. It is great to have you. We're a group, we're a church, we're a family that is exploring what it means to follow Jesus together, what it means to be his disciples, his apprentices, and my prayer for all of us today, and I try and pray this every Sunday, is that all of us, whether it's our first time here, we've been here for a long time, would have even a small encounter with the love of God today. So that's my prayer for us today, is that we would experience the goodness and the love of God today. I'd love to be able to see, can we get a few of the lights on right now? Just because I'm going to have some question and answer in just a couple minutes. But right now, you've come on a Sunday when we are in the middle of our summer sermon series on the Beatitudes. And it's all about being transformed. And I have loved the series. This has maybe been my favorite series that we've done since launching Aldergrove. I've been learning so much, and I've really appreciated the different speakers that we've had and the different kind of perspectives and takes they've had on the different Beatitudes. And I've actually come to believe that the Beatitudes are not only like some really beautiful verses in the Bible, I think they're actually some of the most important verses in the Bible. Like, I think that we should talk about them more. The Beatitudes are what Jesus talks about, what transformation in our lives is supposed to look like, and kind of what the other side is supposed to look like. Like, if you wonder, God, what's your plan for my life? What do you want from me? Like, what am I here for? I think the answer is to be a beatitude person. I think Jesus is less concerned about like the careers that we choose or the house that we live in or the car that we drive, but I think he's actually concerned about transforming us into beatitude people, to really live out and be transformed into someone that Jesus describes in these eight blessed are statements at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. And so after studying the Beatitudes, I think we should talk about these more. Like, maybe we should do this series every year. I have loved it. I think that in the church, I feel like I've heard people talk a lot about the fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And those are great. Like, and those are Paul's words about kind of how we're supposed to behave as Christians. But the Beatitudes are Jesus' words about who we're supposed to be, who we are as Christians. Jesus, what are you trying to teach me? I believe the answer is to be a beatitude person. If you wonder, like, Jesus, how do I love my neighbor? How do I love my wife when it's really hard? How do I love my kids when they're so annoying? How do I love my coworkers? Like, I think that the answer to these questions is actually to be a beatitude person. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount, and actually, I think all of Jesus' teaching is actually teaching us how to be a beatitude person. He's teaching us about what it means to become poor in spirit, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, how to be meek, how to be pure in heart, and how to have mercy as Jesus is merciful to us. I love the Beatitudes, like, for real. Like I said, I'd like to do this all the time. So I hope that you're loving it as well. This quote from Daryl Johnson has been meaningful to me. He says, "The clearest sign that human beings are, in fact, turning around and believing Jesus is that they are becoming beatitude people." So that's what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to be beatitude people. I talked about this a couple of the weeks ago when I was preaching on righteousness, but I just want to share really quick that when Jesus says blessed are, the Greek word that he's using there is makarios, and some helpful synonyms that I think might help us understand what blessed are means are when, if we were to say, God smiles on you when you recognize that you are poor in spirit. You lucky bums who get to receive comfort from God. Right on is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Right side up are the peacemakers. In alignment with God are the pure in heart. And in sync with God are the merciful. I love that. That's a quote from Daryl Johnson. Here's another quote. Tell me if you know where this one is from. Strike hard, strike first, no mercy. Anyone know what that's from? The Karate Kid, that's right. 1984. I was an infant child when this came out. But one of the things that they say in this movie, the bad guys, the Cobra Kai gang, if you've seen this, they say, strike hard, strike first, no mercy. And when you see them training, their sensei teaches them a motto. And the motto is, mercy is for the weak. We do not train to be merciful here. An enemy deserves no mercy. Many of us have seen this movie, but a lesser known scene is actually at the beginning of the second Karate Kid movie. And the first Karate Kid movie ends with Daniel, spoiler alert, winning the tournament, right? He wins the tournament, at the end of the first movie. And then movie two actually begins in the parking lot, like after the tournament. And in the parking lot, the sensei of the Cobra Kai is kind of berating his students for finishing second, for not beating Daniel. Now, I'm going to show you a clip here. It's to be honest, it's probably the most violent clip I've ever shown in church. But the kids are out, and there is a little bit of blood, but I think we can handle it. This is from the very beginning of The Karate Kid Part 2.
That sucks. I did my best.
What did you say?
I said I did my best.
You're nothing. You lost. You're a loser.
No, you're the loser, man.
Oh, I'm the loser, huh?
Yeah.
Now who's a loser?
You know, you're really sick, man.
Hey.
Hey, come on.
Hey, what are you doing? Don't. How does second place feel now, huh?
Come on, he can't breathe.
Mind your business.
You're gonna kill him.
Sensei, please, you're hurting him. He's sorry, okay? He really is.
Oi, let him go.
Yeah, Mr. Miyagi is right. Let him go.
I say, let him go.
Beat it, Slope, or you're next.
Mercy is for the weak. We do not train to be merciful here. A man face you, he is enemy. Enemy deserve no mercy. Daniel-san, ladies no wait forever.
You could have killed him, couldn't you?
I...
Well, why didn't you then?
Because, Daniel-san, for person with no forgiveness in heart, living even worse punishment than death.
That sucks. I did my best.
Sometimes it feels like we live in a really violent world where there can be no mercy, where it feels like that we can only show our strong side. And if we show our weak side, our tender side, we're beaten up, we're pushed down, we're knocked down. Sometimes it feels like the world is throwing punches at us and it takes everything in us to just kind of dodge them. And needing mercy or asking for mercy is actually seen as weak. And so when we finally have the chance to get ahead, to beat up the bully, we want to punch back. We don't want to pull any punches because we've been hurt and we've been wounded. Mr. Miyagi says to the sensei, says, mercy is for the weak. We do not train to be merciful here. A man faces you, he is your enemy. An enemy deserves no mercy. But at the end, I'm not sure if you heard it, when he was walking away with Daniel, he says, a person with no forgiveness in their heart, living is an even worse punishment than death. I think Jesus and Mr. Miyagi were on kind of the same page when it comes to mercy. And today we're going to get the privilege, and I really do think it's a privilege, to talk about what it means to experience the mercy of God. So we're going to read today from Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1, and we're going to go all the way up to verse 7, which is our verse for today. So, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's pray as we dive into this together. Lord, we are so thankful for the mercy that you have shown us. God, we know and we're learning that mercy is such an important part of your heart and your plan for us. And so, Lord, as we explore this topic together, may you open our eyes to see your mercy, your love, your compassion, your forgiveness for us in such a new and beautiful way. And may that compel us to share mercy with others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, there are kind of two different ways that we can look at mercy that I want to explore today. And the first one is that mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. So it's not getting what you deserve. It's kind of like appealing to a judge when you're guilty. And you're like, yeah, I did the crime, but can you please give me an easy sentence, or can you forgive me of the wrong thing I've done? And this is what God does to us when he forgives us our sins because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's amazing mercy. I love this from 2 Corinthians where it says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Instead of giving us what we deserve, God actually gives himself what we deserve, the punishment that we deserve. And this quote from Daryl Johnson, I think, helps us understand the gravity of sin. He says, in light of what God did on the cross, you can see that being merciful does not mean ignoring the gravity of sin. It does not mean saying, oh, it does not matter. It does matter. The cross says it matters terribly. Being merciful simply means not giving a person what they justly deserve. So forgiveness is a really big part of mercy. Jesus tells this amazing parable in Matthew chapter 18, and I'm just going to kind of summarize it, but there's a servant who owns like a preposterous amount of debt of money to his master, to his lender. The number is so big that it's meaningless. It would be impossible to pay back. The Bible says that it's 10,000 bags of gold. I personally could go for one bag of gold. It sounds pretty great, but 10,000 bags of gold. The number is so big that it doesn't mean anything, because it would be like saying, you owe me $5 billion. Like, you're never going to be able to pay that back. So the servant owes his master $5 billion. And the man who has this great debt says to his master, he says to the lender, he says, have mercy on me, give me time, and I'll pay you back. But there's no chance that he's going to be able to pay him back, because it would take 100 lifetimes to make that much money. So the lender has pity on him. He extends mercy. He extends forgiveness and grace. And he says, your debt is forgiven. It's canceled. I've wiped it out. You owe me nothing. And this is mind-blowing, because we're talking about 10,000 bags of gold here. Because this servant actually deserved to be in debt for the rest of his life. He deserved to have nothing and to give everything that he worked for to his master. That's what he deserved. But mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's what Jesus did on the cross for me and for you. And it's the most beautiful act of mercy the world has ever seen. Jesus, who did no wrong, was punished for our sins so that we could be forgiven and not pay the penalty for our sin. Christina told me not to say this part in my sermon, but I'm going to do it anyway because it involves U.S. politics. Yeah, that's right. But I'm going to say it anyway. So I was watching the news, and I saw on a U.S. news channel they were talking about the upcoming election. And I am not talking about pro-Republican or Democrat. That's not what I'm here for. But I'm just telling you what I saw. So I saw on this channel someone who, it was a lady who was speaking. She was very pro-Kamala Harris. Okay, she was a big fan of hers. And here's why. Because this person who was speaking was sharing that she had had over $80,000 of student loan debt forgiven under her government. It was wiped clean and erased. And I'm not sure of your political leanings, but giving someone an $80,000 loan forgiveness is one way to get people to like you. And it seems to have worked, because this woman couldn't stop telling all her friends and her family, and she called the news agencies. She's telling everyone who would listen to her how much she loved Kamala Harris because her government had forgiven her of such a big debt. She deserved to pay that debt back. She didn't deserve to be forgiven. She had done nothing to earn that. But when her debt was wiped clean and erased, she couldn't stop talking about it. Because of Jesus' mercy, we are not forced to pay the debt that we owe. It's been wiped clean. So mercy is not getting what you deserve, whether that's punishment or debt or shame. not getting what you deserve. On the flip side, mercy is also giving or getting something that is undeserved. So mercy is giving someone what they do not deserve. Mercy extends undeserved blessing. It's kindness to those who need help. Now, many of you have heard the great story from Luke chapter 10 about the Good Samaritan. And this is a story about a man who goes on a long journey on kind of a somewhat abandoned road. And so he's walking down the road, and it says that he is robbed and left for dead. So he's beaten up, he's bleeding, he's on the side of the road, he's helpless. And it says a religious man came by and saw him there and did nothing and just walked past him on the other side of the road. Then a second religious guy comes along, sees the man beaten, half dead, does nothing, walks past him on the other side of the road. It says, then a Samaritan came, and he saw him, and he had compassion and mercy on him. And it says that he poured oil and wine on his wounds, and that he bandaged his wounds, and that he put him on his own donkey and brought him to an inn, and he paid for several nights for him to stay at the inn. And he told the innkeeper, take care of this guy, and when I come back in a couple of days, I'll pay you for anything that has cost you to care for him. The Good Samaritan, I think this is super interesting. The Good Samaritan did not know why the man was suffering. Like, he didn't know why he had been beaten up and left for dead on the side of the road. Think about it. Like, we often think that the Good Samaritan was innocent, but maybe, I'm not sure, but maybe he wasn't. Maybe he had insulted the people who beat him up. Maybe he was actually one of the robbers, and he had not fulfilled his part of something, and they kind of turned on him and betrayed him and left him for dead. He could have been taunting them. Who knows? But the Good Samaritan just served him regardless of how he got into that situation. Daryl Johnson says that mercy extends kindness to the needy regardless of the reason for their need. And I was thinking about this statement. I was thinking, how often do I withhold kindness when I think the person deserves whatever situation they're in? Like, sometimes people, because of their own bad choices, their own bad decisions, their own foolishness, end up in horrible situations. But mercy doesn't care. It doesn't care how they got up there. I actually grew up thinking that this statement was in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Have you heard that before? That's not in the Bible. And I thought it was for a lot of my life. And this created an attitude in me that kind of permissioned me to not show mercy to people, because I thought, well, if they had made better choices, they wouldn't be in this situation. If they were helping themselves, then God would bless him. But as I've studied the Bible, I've realized not only is that not in the Bible, it's actually the opposite of mercy and grace that Jesus teaches in the Bible. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who admit their need. He's a God of mercy, a God of undeserved, unearned favor. The merciful simply see a need and look for ways to help. Mercy is actually a really big deal in the kingdom of God. It's a theme that's throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and we see it again and again in the life and the teaching of Jesus. I love this parable that Jesus used to describe the mercy that God has for us. It's the parable of the prodigal son, which is probably better named the parable of the loving father. And I'm just going to summarize it. And in this story, Jesus tells about a son that can't wait for his father to die. And so he takes his inheritance early. And he moves to a foreign land and he spends all his money. He spends a fortune on wild living and partying. And he quickly runs out of money. And when he has no money left, he's actually starving. And he doesn't know what to do. So he decides that he's going to go home and ask his father if he can work on the farm as a hired hand. So it says that while he's on his way home, while he's still a far way off, the father sees him and is filled with compassion and filled with love. The father is filled with mercy for his son. And it says that the father runs to him and hugs him and kisses him and clothes him and put a ring on his finger. And before the son could even ask for a job, the father restores him as his son. And this is a beautiful story about the character of God, a God who just kind of oozes mercy. Like, you can't spend any time with God without getting some of his mercy on you, because it's just so much who he is. How great is mercy? I love these words from Jesus in Matthew 9, where he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. The words of Jesus. And another quote from Jesus in Matthew 23, where he says, "For you tithe your mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Mercy is the weightier part of the law, more than tithing. Mercy is a foundational pillar. This is what I've discovered in the last couple of weeks. Mercy is a foundational pillar of the kingdom of God. And it's, I believe, what the kingdom of God is made out of. And it's not like God chooses to be merciful one day and not the next, and hopefully the day after that. But it's part of his character. And I believe that God wants mercy to be part of our DNA as his followers. Not something that we do, but something that we are. We are merciful. We become merciful. The cry heard over and over in the Gospels is, "Lord, have mercy on me." The cry was drawn not out of their hearts, but by the realization, often unconscious, that here was mercy himself. I love that quote. Jesus is mercy incarnate. And the more I read about mercy, the more I realize that it is a massive deal for Jesus, and so it needs to be a massive deal for his followers. So let's just take a moment and kind of look at what this beatitude means in its entirety. Because it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now you can read this and think, I actually have to be merciful in order to receive mercy, right? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So if I'm merciful, then I'm going to receive mercy. And I bounce around with a lot of verses and parables so far today, but I want to finish one that I didn't. I talked about from Matthew 18, the servant who had been forgiven the giant debt, like the 10,000 bags of gold or $5 billion. And he pleaded for mercy, and his master granted him forgiveness. An unimaginable amount of mercy. He didn't deserve it, but apparently and thankfully, the kingdom of God is not about getting what you deserve. So he received mercy. But that's not the end of it. I want to pick it up in Matthew 18, starting at verse 28. So, when the servant, this is the one who had been forgiven of like $5 billion, right? Like, just a ridiculous amount of money. He's forgiven of all of this. And it says, "That servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 1,000 silver coins." Now, 1,000 silver coins is a substantial amount of money. Let's call it $10,000 for today. So someone owes him $10,000. He was just forgiven of $5 billion, okay? And this is what he does. He grabs him and begins to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." It's kind of what he said, right? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and they told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in and said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all of your debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had had on you?" In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." I read that and I went, gulp. That's a tough one. That is hard. This sure makes it sound like mercy is a requirement in the kingdom of God, doesn't it? Like, it sure sounds like that. Like, the point is that mercy is so important to the master. Like, mercy is part of who he is, that when he sees someone he's been merciful to not extend that mercy, he actually withdraws his mercy. And honestly, at first read, verses like this scare me. They kind of freak me out a little bit. But before we go any further, let's just make sure we're on the same page. In this story, in this parable, God is the master, and we are the ones who have been forgiven of $5 billion. So I think this parable is trying to show us two things. And the first is the amazing, far-reaching, some would say reckless or extravagant mercy and forgiveness of God's grace, of how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. Don't miss that. Don't miss the extravagance of God's mercy for you. That's the first thing in this parable. And second, I think, oh yeah, and I love this quote from Tim Keller. He says, if you were 100 times worse than you are, your sins would still be no match for his mercy. Isn't that great? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for mercy. And so the second thing that I think this parable teaches us is that it's a reminder that as people who have been forgiven of so much, that we are called to emulate grace and extend smaller amounts of grace to people in debt to us. It says specifically to forgive your brothers and sisters. Forgiveness is a huge part of mercy. Last week, Matthew Price at our Walnut Grove campus preached on the same beatitude, on the merciful. And he dives into forgiveness a little bit deeper than I am today. And so if something about the word forgiveness is stirring something in you, I'd encourage you to go online and listen to Matthew's sermon from last week. But what are we supposed to do with this? What are we supposed to do if we think that we need to give mercy in order to get mercy? Now, I just want to take a second and talk about the order, because I think the order is really important. We don't give mercy to get mercy. We actually receive mercy first, and that enables us to then be merciful to others, to show mercy. So first we receive, and then we give. The order is really important. In Romans 5, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we don't have to worry about earning God's mercy, because he is merciful first. But this parable and this beatitude do suggest that Jesus expects, he wants his followers to be merciful. He wants us to be people of mercy. It's who God wants to transform you into. You don't have to be a merciful person, but he's trying to transform you into a person of compassion and forgiveness and generosity. I'm going to read to you a little bit out of this book that a number of us who are preaching are using a fair bit. And in talking about this kind of dilemma, about like, do I have to give mercy in order to get mercy? Like if parables like this kind of require us to get, like, how does that work with grace and works and all that kind of stuff? So this is what Dr. Daryl Johnson says. I love his opening line. I have wrestled with this for years. So if you're wrestling with this, you're in good company. He says, at this point in my journey, I think Jesus is saying that if we are asking God for mercy while refusing mercy for someone else, we are not in that moment actually asking God for mercy. Oh, we're using the words, Father, have mercy on me, cancel my debts. But we are not in that moment actually living in the reality of our words. In that moment when I am refusing mercy for another, I'm not grasping what I'm asking for myself. To refuse to pardon another is to refuse to cancel their debts. So how can I genuinely be asking God to cancel my debt while refusing to cancel another's debt? In that moment, this is a long one, by the way, in that moment when I am refusing to forgive another person, I am implying that he or she must first pay his or her debt. Now, if I go into God's presence with that frame of mind, it means that in spite of my words, I either think that I have paid my own debt or that I am capable of paying it. In either case, in that moment, I am not seeking mercy. I am seeking to justify myself before God. So if I ask for mercy from God but am not willing to extend mercy to another, I am not asking for mercy. I have lost touch with who I am before God. Okay? Pick this up. You can read it again, because there's a lot there. Sometimes when I'm preparing a message, I think, I shouldn't preach this week. I should just get up there, read the verse, and say, go do that, right? Like, do we need all these minutes, right? You know what mercy is. Go do that. Go experience and show God appreciation for his mercy and go show it to other people. And I think that of all the Beatitudes, mercy is actually the one that is easiest for us to do, because we can simply choose to be merciful. Like, poor in spirit, that's hard. That's like a character thing that takes a lot to develop. But you can force yourself to be merciful. Or in my case, your wife can force you to be merciful. So I was shopping with Christina recently at Costco. Christina's a much nicer person than I am, by the way. She's a number two helper, if you know what that means. And so she sees people in need, she feels mercy, is led to compassion, and then tries to support them. So we're at Costco, and one of the several families she's connected with that sometimes needs help had said to her that they were having a hard time getting enough groceries for their family that week. So as we're shopping at Costco, Christina starts putting two of everything in the cart. She's like, a bag of pears for us, a bag of pears for them, a package of Costco pineapple coconut cream muffins for us. Have you had those, by the way? They're new, they're pretty good, very sweet, but very good. One for us. One for them, she says. And as we're going through Costco and she's putting two of everything in the cart, I realized I am not a merciful person because I don't think to naturally spend my own money on other people, especially groceries, because groceries are so expensive. And so every time she's putting two of something in the cart, I'm preparing my message and I'm literally saying to myself, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the merciful. I need you guys to know that sometimes being a pastor is hard, because as I'm preparing these, like, I can't tell you how many times in the last 2 weeks God has, like, just been like, Kevin, be merciful already. And I'm like, no, I don't want to be merciful. It's too hard. It costs too much. And mostly through my wife, God has just been like, be merciful, Kevin. Be merciful, Kevin. There have been about five different situations this last week with Christina trying to be generous and compassionate to people. And every time I've just been like, oh, I want to hold on to it. I don't want to be merciful. So let's not overcomplicate it. God is a God who loves mercy. He loves to be merciful to you. He loves to be merciful to other people, canceling debt, giving gifts that we don't deserve. So just go be like that. That's what I think God's telling us today. And if we did this and didn't just talk about it, like if Christians actually decided that we were going to be known as people of mercy, how could that change the world? Like, instead of being known as hypocritical, we are seen as merciful. Instead of being easily offended, we show mercy. Instead of demanding our rights and living selfishly, if we were selfless and merciful to others. See, again, of all the Beatitudes, we can choose to be merciful the easiest of all of them. Because we can just choose to be empathetic, to show charity, to be compassionate, and to extend forgiveness, and to cancel debts, and to be gracious to other people. Do we have any Office fans here? You watch The Office? Okay, so one of my favorite scenes in The Office is when Andy Bernard is in a sumo suit, and he falls into the lake on his back, and he starts floating away, right? And he has no control of what he's doing. And he's in the sumo suit, and it's all blown up full of air, and he's on his back, and he's just floating away. And he can't save himself. And so he calls out to Angela for mercy, and he says, Angela, help me! Now, Angela's actually the Christian in the movie, and she's like, Andy, what do you want me to do? And he and she's kind of a jerk, right? She's the Christian, and she's actually the one that no one likes. And so as he's floating away, he's like, help me. And she says, I don't know what to do. And this is what Andy says. He says, Angela, it's pretty simple. Look at what I am doing and go tell somebody it. Right? And I think sometimes this is Jesus talking to Kevin, where he's like, Jesus lives a life of mercy, of forgiveness and compassion, of not giving people the punishment or the debt or the consequences of their sin, but rather giving blessing and acceptance. And I feel like Jesus is saying, Kevin, it's pretty simple. Look at what I'm doing and go tell somebody it. Look at what I'm doing and go do that. Like, that's it. Let's look at Jesus being merciful and let's choose to be merciful ourselves. I'm going to invite the worship team up to kind of go back to the opening scene from The Karate Kid, where they say that we don't extend mercy and we do not train to be merciful here. But Jesus' followers are called to be all about mercy. We train to be merciful here so that we can go be merciful out there. We train to be merciful even to our enemies and those in debt to us, for we have been shown great mercy. So simply, I think there are two things for us to take away from today's beatitude. And the first is to remember the mercy God has shown you. And part of this is we remember that the good news is so good because the bad news without Jesus is so bad. We need to confess our sin and remember the ways that God has actually canceled our debt and forgiven us. And remember that Jesus went to the cross and suffered a horrible death so that my sins, so that your sins could be forgiven. He canceled a debt that I could never pay. What great mercy. And I know that God has given me so many gifts that I haven't earned. He has given us so many gifts. When we spend time giving thanks and reflecting on the ways that God has shown us mercy by giving us what we don't deserve, health, love, family, homes, jobs, food, life itself, it's all mercy. It's all mercy. So remember the mercy that God has shown to you. And secondly, let's be merciful to others. Let's look for ways to cancel debts, to keep short accounts, to forgive regularly, to show kindness to people in need when there's no obligation or opportunity for that person to repay you. I believe God calls me and maybe calls you as well to sacrifice for others, forgiving of your time, your finances, your resources, and your energy to show kindness to others. I love this verse from Micah, and it says, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." 2 weeks ago, I spoke on righteous living and how righteous living is really about having good relationships, like four good relationships with creation, with other people, with yourself, and with God. And so today I want to say, is there a relationship that you have that God wants mercy to come in and transform? Like, is it mercy to the world around you? Like, those with different political viewpoints than you, or religious beliefs, or people that live with different morals than you, a different way of life. I believe that we are called to show mercy. Or maybe it's mercy to a specific relationship where you know you're right. You're right, and if only they would realize that they are wrong and would get their act together, it would solve so many problems. Mercy. Or even with yourself. Think of your self-talk, the way you treat yourself, the way you treat your mind, the words that you say to yourself. Maybe you need to cover your own relationship with yourself in mercy, to have grace on yourself, permission yourself to not be perfect, mercy for yourself. Or to bathe in the mercy that God has shown you and to just remember his love, his compassion, his goodness, his mercy for you. Daryl Johnson says, "This is why the good news is good news, because God's new world order has come near, and it is a new order of mercy." I love mercy. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for the amazing mercy that you give each one of us every single day. Every breath is a new mercy. Every day is a new mercy. Something we don't deserve, it's a gift that you give us. Thank you for the mercy of paying our debts, paying what we could never pay on our own. Thank you, God, that you show us that mercy. And so, Lord, as we reflect and remember the mercy that you have shown us, God, may that enable us and transform us into people of mercy, extending mercy and grace and compassion and kindness to those who could never repay us. So, Holy Spirit, lead us to be merciful people. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to remind you that we do have a prayer team, like Linda mentioned. They're in the prayer room in the back as well as at the front on either sides here. And if you have something that you would need prayer for, it could be something that God's speaking to you about mercy or forgiveness or grace, or it could be something completely unrelated that just you came with on your heart this morning, I would encourage you to visit the prayer team for prayer this morning.